Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, calling him to his foot, gave the nations before him, made him ruler over kings? He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. And then if you look at verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. There's one place, and I may or may not get to it to read it, but let me just mention it. It's a powerful section. There's an area in through here. It's in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 4 through 7, where God says, he says, remember, I'm the one who carried you, and I'm the one who carries you. And then just a few verses later, he says, think about the idol. The idol doesn't carry you, you carry it. He goes through here as he's crushing the idols. He says, how foolish is it? I'm paraphrasing. God says, how foolish is it that a man is going to cut down a tree? He's going to plant a tree and let it be watered, let it grow strong. And then when he's ready to harvest it, the lumberjack's going to cut down the tree. He's going to take that tree with part of it. He's going to make a fire, and he's going to cook his food on part of it. And he's going to get warm around it, and he's going to eat the flesh, the roast that he's roasted on that fire. And after he's treated that fire as the servant that it should be, the implement, the tool that it should be, he's then going to turn around and take part of that same tree and carve it into an idol and bow down in front of it and worship it. And this, it's as though the Lord is saying, how foolish is that to worship the stock of the same tree that you just burned part of it to cook your food and warm yourself? And another place he says, you know, he says, your idols, your false gods, he says, you'll have to pick that up and you'll have to carry it. It doesn't have the power to fly. It doesn't have the power to walk. It doesn't have the power to run. You'll have to carry it. And he said, wherever you set it, that's where it's going to stay. All in through this, the Lord is saying, don't make statues and bow down to them. Don't make idols and bow down to them. He says, that's foolishness. Don't do that. And so it is that we don't make statues and we don't bow down to statues. I don't bow down. I don't make my own statues, and I don't bow down to anybody else's statues. I bow down to the one true God who made heaven and earth. I lift my hands to him. I clap my hands to him. I run the aisles for him. I dance for him. I dress for him. I live for him. I worship him. I praise him. And he has a name, and he came to earth, manifested in flesh as the man Christ Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall swear and every knee shall bow. We're going to swear that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so here we are. You can literally carve up two categories and look at your entire past life and separate every memory from your entire life into two categories. Those that cause me to know God is real, and those that are just history, that if I think history is always going to repeat itself, that nothing outside of history can ever happen, that no new thing can happen, that God has a lid inside this box and can't get out of it. Anything that's in that category, that would, remembering it would limit your thinking and make you think that God can't do X, Y, Z, that's something not to dwell on. That's something the scripture, Elder Clayton mentioned it this morning. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, if there be any virtue, think on these things. This phrase, remember not, doesn't mean that you have to just like go get a hypnotist to hypnotize you and make you where you can't remember that part of your life. It means that you don't think on that. You don't dwell on that. I'm preaching to you an exciting and powerful message. The believer has control of their thought life. The New Testament scripture teaches us that we have control of our thought life. When it says casting down imaginations, we have the power to pull down strongholds. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where do you imagine things? Where do you have knowledge? We're talking about the scriptural word heart, referring to the seat of your emotions and memories. We're talking about the scriptural word heart, referring to your mind. Your mind is your heart, biblically speaking. It's the amalgamation of all that you remember and all that you've been taught and all that you know and all that you remember. It makes up the informing aspect of your mind. And when you look at the informing aspect of your mind, if your mind is trying to talk you out of a miracle, don't you listen to your own mind. You take every thought into captivity, force it into obedience to Christ. Find things from your past where you say, hey, I remember that. And that proves God is an outside the box God. God is an unlimited God. God is an all powerful God. Those are the things to bring to the forefront. You need to move some things off the stove and put some other things on the stove so your thought life is controlled and metered and patrolled and holy and righteous. I don't just worship Him with how I dress. I worship Him with how I think. My thought life, ordering my thought life is part of worship. There are people who feel powerless to order their thought life. I have nothing against counselors. Counselors are qualified. If they're qualified properly, they're a wonderful thing. The concept of being a counselor is held up. It's upheld and supported by Scripture. But there are people that pour tons of money and years of counseling, and because they're trying to gain control of their thought life. I'm just going to tell you, it's the will of God for you to have control of your thought life. It's the will of God for you to exercise control over your thought life, just like a father or mother would exercise control over their own home. You wouldn't allow if you got home and just found some stranger sitting on your couch, eating your food, you wouldn't just sit there and say, oh, well, I guess there's nothing we can do about that. I just got to let him sit there. Don't know who he is. Don't know how he got here. Don't know when he's leaving, but I guess we'll just go on and try to have dinner while he's here. Excuse me. Can I mind if I step over you, sir? I don't know who you are. Don't know why you're on my couch. No, you would run that guy out. You'd call the police. You'd arrest him. You'd have that guy hauled off. Folks, why would we let thoughts come in and sit on the couch of our mind if we wouldn't let some human being sit on the couch of our house? Treat your mind with as much respect as you treat your own house. I remember as a young man when my father committed suicide. He committed suicide when all five of his children were in their teenage years. And I remember just a young man, 18 years of age, I struggled with a depression. I went into a real tailspin of, I didn't go get diagnosed. I'm confident that had I gone for a diagnosis, they would have diagnosed me as clinically depressed. This depression, it manifested all of the symptoms. And this wasn't just some kind of psychosomatic something or other. This is hindsight. I realized looking back, I lost all my appetite. I couldn't eat. I began to lose weight hand over fist. Even when I knew I needed to eat and went to where there was good food, I would look at all of it and couldn't think of a bit of it that would taste good, and I would walk away without a bite. I lost my ability to sleep. My sleep habit, my sleep regimen was destroyed. My nutrition regimen was destroyed. I was wasting away. At one point, I can't remember, I think it was either 127 or 129 pounds, skin stretched over bone. And somebody got me a cassette tape. And it was a cassette tape of Pastor Anthony Mangan, Pentecostals of Alexandria. And he was preaching a youth camp in the Louisiana district. And this was a tape of a night service of him preaching this youth camp. And he was preaching about praise and how that you can praise God through any situation. And he's demonstrating that these guys are locked in this prison. And they've had stripes. They've been beaten with stripes put upon their back. But at midnight, they sang and gave praise to God, and the doors to the prison, God sent an earthquake and knocked the doors off their hinges and opened the doors to the prison. And he's preaching about the power of praise, and he gets to that scripture in Isaiah Isaiah chapter 61, where the Lord says that he will exchange with us, he will give us a garment of praise in exchange for a spirit of heaviness. And it suddenly dawned on me, my depression was a spirit of heaviness. And I realized I can go to God and I can get from him a garment of praise. And as I get that garment of praise from him, he will trade me. He will take my spirit of heaviness as I put on the garment of praise. And as just as a young man, just skin stretched over bones, sick for my life, fighting for my life in a depression after the suicide of my dad, I became a praise maniac. I clapped my hands at church when nobody was clapping their hands. I danced before the Lord when nobody was dancing before the Lord. I would praise God in the car on the way to work, on the way home from work, on the way to college, on the way home from college. I praised God in my little apartment where I lived. I just praised God. And then all of a sudden, one day I look back and I realize, hey, wait a minute, I'm sleeping good now. Hey, wait a minute, my appetite's back. Hey, wait a minute, I don't feel depressed anymore. I don't feel heavy anymore. I can't point my finger to a certain day when I knew that it left, but it left. And folks, I'm bringing you a message tonight that you can go to God for help regarding your thought life. You can order not only your steps in life, you can order the steps of your thought life. Amen. I want to read just a little bit more to you from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 43, beginning with verse 10, remember, he's in this theological firefight. He's defending himself to a gainsaying people. And he's saying to them, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Anybody who thinks that they're looking to, I support medicine, I support medications, I support doctors, but if you're looking to them in front of God, you've made an idol out of doctors. I support economy, I support businesses, I support free enterprise, but if you're looking to that in front of God, you've made an idol out of dollars and out of economy. Whatever it is, anything that we put in front of God, we've made it into an idol. He says, I'm the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, I can recognize that God can save me, and he can use implements, and he can use people. He can use doctors. He can use counselors. He could use medication. He could use economy. He could use dollars to help me. But I realize behind all of those things, there is a God who loves me that is at work in the process, and he is who I'm heeding, not the tools that he uses. Amen. He says, I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. Wow, before the day was, I am he. I love how he uses mixed tense to show things. Before the past tense ever existed, I, present tense, am he. God is awesome. There's nobody like him. He says, there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Or in other words, who is going to hinder me? Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'm just going to tell you, we do not preach that because we serve God, that we believe we have an automatic exemption from contagion. And when we look back at history, we see, for instance, if you look back during earlier epidemics and earlier things that by today's standards would be classified as pandemics, when we look back on those things, we see that the church, there's records, there are journals and records and magazines and history books that show, there's minutes of meetings that show that that Holy Ghost filled people, when they were asked of it and when it was the wise thing to do, they canceled their services to try to stop the spread of an infection, of a contagion. And we understand that that's part of our history. We're doing that today. It's wisdom. It's wise. And we look back at that same history and realize that those people were willing to risk themselves in trying to care for family members and others who were ill in their society, in their circle of relationships. And some of them, in doing so, contracted the disease, and some of them died. Many of them contracted the disease and lived. Many of them didn't contract the disease. But in the midst of this, we could say, well, but God never has spared the church before, so that means he won't spare us now. That's the exact kind of thinking I'm warning you not to do. Recently, I don't know, it's been a year or two ago, I was clued into a story. One of our missionary families, it's amazing to me, they have photographic proof. They were, I think if I remember the story right, they were home on deputation. They were in an urban area, a major city block area, and there was a monsoon type downpour all around them. And there's no buildings near them. It's like a big paved area that goes back to this little court area back here and the sidewalk and the street. There's no buildings anywhere around them. There's no trees anywhere around them. There's no shelter above them. It's just them in the sky. And this monsoon rain is pouring down all around them except where they are. This family is standing together and there is a circle drawn around them and everybody is getting wet but them. And someone standing outside the circle took a picture of it. And you can see, it's amazing. Dry pavement, water running off the pavement. 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 Everywhere all around them, it's raining. And there's a circle right where that family is, and there's no rain on them. Now, you can think that's a coincidence all you want. I believe God did that. And I'm not saying that God will do that for everybody, but he could if he wanted to. And I see it as very realistic possibility that God could drop that kind of protection down around key people that need it, that he will spare them. I believe we won't know until we get to heaven how much we got spared from. And that time when you were trying to get to that job interview and you were running late and you were so frustrated and you got behind somebody that was going 20 miles per hour below the speed limit on a 2-lane road and you couldn't get around them and you were so frustrated you were about ready to lose your Holy Ghost and God was saving you from a wreck and you didn't know it and you'll never know it unless he shows it to you. How much will we find out when we get on the other side and he starts telling us, he starts explaining to us? I wonder if we could get into such a relationship with him that we wouldn't even have to wait till we get to the other side. He could just go ahead and tell us now. Take the limits off God. And taking the limits off God means picking and choosing what you'll remember and what you won't, what you'll let your mind dwell on and what you won't let your mind dwell on. Amen. He says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee, fear not. If you only remember two words from this message tonight, in the midst of this chaos and this pandemic and people losing their minds, and folks from CAC, please do me proud. If there is any page, any web page, any social media page that's got tons of fear mongering. Ooh, it spread so fast. Ooh, you're going to catch it. Ooh, it's going to kill everybody. Let that page not be one of our church members that shares that. If you remember only two words, remember these two words. Fear not. There's no limit on the Lord to how and when and what he does to save us. He says, fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I'm the first and I'm the last, and beside me there is no God. verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Verse 15. Then shall it be for a man to burn. Speaking about the tree. Back up to verse 14. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengthened for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and paveth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. I wonder sometimes how God feels about the way we feel about some things. Could it be that some people's relationship with money, that God says, hey, wait a minute. You use part of that to buy some bread. You use part of that to pay the electric bill. You use part of that to buy some insurance. And yet you're going to bow down and worship money? You put yourself in the same category as this guy. We think, well, I didn't bow down. Not everything in idolatry is about physically bowing. Verse 17, they have not known nor understood. He hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart. Neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I've burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I've baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall make the residue thereof an abomination. Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? So I'm just going to acknowledge the elephant in the room. I not only don't worship money and therefore have no fear about failing economy, I don't worship disease and have no fear over this virus. I literally have no fear. Folks, I told you this before. For us, it's a win-win situation. If the Lord wants to take me on to glory and he uses a virus to do it, I get to go home to glory. And if the Lord wants me to stay around here and preach a while longer, I get to stay around here and preach a while longer. For me, no matter, either way, we win. Amen. He says in verse 24, let me read verse 21 and 22. Remember these, O Jacob, and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. There's this amazing thing here. The Lord says, remember me, remember me, remember me, remember me. I never forgot you. Verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the God that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. Let me tell you, if there were three God persons on hand, he wouldn't have been alone when he did it. He said he did it alone. He said there was nobody around. He went on to say, I'm the one that frustrated the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad. I love it when God makes diviners mad. That turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers. The Lord will confirm the word of his messengers. Let me just drop this out there. How would he confirm your word if you didn't speak your word? When the Lord gives you a nudge to say something to somebody, obey God and speak what he gave you to say. Because then you give him something to confirm. And this is important to him, that he confirms the word of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. He says to the desolate city, you will be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah, you shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Amen. I want to ask you to be bold in faith. I'm going to ask you to minister in prayer. We're being respectful. It's hard for me to even believe that pastor in Clarksburg got to be on a conference call with the President of the United States. It wasn't a recording, it was him. Pastor from Clarksburg got to be on the conference call with the Vice President of the United States. It wasn't a recording, it was him. With Ben Carson, the HUD chairman, part of the President's cabinet, it wasn't a recording, it was him. And by the way, he spoke powerfully and spoke great encouragement. He told of one miracle. He said, we were in this marathon surgery trying to separate these conjoined twins. And he said the nerves from their nervous system were just a hairball of confusion. There was no way to know which was supposed to go with which twin and which was supposed to go with the other. And it's just a nightmare. And he said, I just prayed. And he said, the other surgeons came to me. And Dr. Ben Carson said this. He said, for hours in that surgery, he said, it was not me. He said, God was controlling my hands. He said, I didn't even remember what I did. But he said, the other surgeons came and said, we've never seen anything like it. How could anybody have done what you did? And they successfully separated what was so interjoined, there was no way to separate it. And he successfully separated it. And they were able to separate those conjoined twins so that they could live a better life. He said, it wasn't even my hands. He said, it was my hands, but he said, it was God's hands controlling my hands. Never seen anything like it. Nobody's ever even, how? That a man could just stand there and just almost go unconscious and God just control him, just puppet his hands. God was the surgeon using Ben Carson as a puppet. Hours and hours of surgery. Never seen anything like it. This is a man who has seen it all when it comes to that kind of surgery. So here we are. We're being respectful. We're being respectful of the president's request, and we're being respectful of the health experts. We're being respectful of the governor. We're being respectful of all the requests, and we're doing a skeleton crew and doing live stream instead of gathering. And I know there are people that are rebelling against civil authority and they're having gatherings even when they're being asked not to. We're being respectful. We're doing everything we can. But folks, here's the bottom line truth. Social distancing can't stop prayer. And social distancing can't stop God. Now I want you to join me in a prayer of faith. I want some of you to stretch your hands forth toward the north. Some of you stretch your hands forth toward the south, some toward the east, and some toward the west. And I want us to pray. Pray against evil. Pray against this pandemic. Pray against the terror. There are Christians being slaughtered around the world simply because they're Christians. Pray against the evil of abortion. How horrific is it that churches are willing to volunteer themselves to suffer cancellation of services, but the abortion clinic won't close? They're asked to close everything but essential services, and the abortion workers say, no, murdering babies is pretty essential. No, it's not only not essential, it is wickedness, it is evil. I'm praying not just for a cessation, I'm praying for the abortion clinic in Charleston to close down. In Jesus' name, close down. I want to ask you to join with me in a prayer of faith. Let the Lord puppet your tongue. Let the Lord give you the words to pray. Let the Lord give you a word to speak, and you speak that word in prayer and give that word so that he can go and confirm it later. Turn some of you one way, some of you another, and let your prayers just emanate out from this place. And all of our church members watching by way of live stream, turn one way or another in your living room or wherever you're watching, laptop, streaming to a flat screen, whatever. Turn one way or another and pray. Let's pray in the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.